All right. I think we're getting a little bit off the monitors. If we get back them, there we go. That's a lot better. I want to invite you to turn to Matthew 6 with me this morning. Matthew 6, we're continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount. And make sure I'm on now. Can you hear me okay?
No.
Yes, no.
No.
I'm kind of seeing some up and down and some no. I'll speak good and loud. We'll be fine. Matthew 6, and we have been looking through, as Christ has been touching on Matthew 6, looking at really what genuine Christianity is involved with. And he's dealt with us kind of in the comparison against hypocritical Christianity that touches on the aspects of not doing our giving out of a hypocritical nature or sense, but genuinely caring for the needs of others, caring for the needs of the poor and being open-handed. He looked at, then he went in through verses 5 through verse 15, looking at genuine Christianity in our praying. Our praying ought to be the aspect of it's not about being seen by people, but rather being heard by God and having a walk with God and talking with Him. And he's going to go through one more aspect in this message on genuine Christianity, and it has to do with genuine Christianity in the aspect of fasting. Now, that's an interesting one, isn't it? A connection, giving, praying, fasting. To be honest, I kind of came to this topic or this message, and as I was looking at the topic, I thought, boy, I wish I had something I was going to speak on today. It was maybe more practical to everyday life that would be more helpful to everybody in their everyday living. And the more I studied, I thought, you know, what if this is what we need for our everyday lives? What if this is why God has it in the Sermon on the Mount on practical, genuine Christianity is on fasting? Now, we hear fasting, we think, man, what is fasting all about? I mean, not eating? Who wants to do that? You know, who wants to not eat? We like eating. It's part of our life. I mean, we enjoy it. In our culture, it's fun to eat. It's fellowship around food, and we eat because we just think it's time to eat. We walk by the kitchen, and the refrigerator just says, well, open me up and see if there's something that you might just need to snack on. So why would we want to talk about fasting, not eating? And what does this really involve with genuine Christianity? How is that related? And so I want to work through this and talk about this. Did you know, according to some recent statistics, there are over 630,000 restaurants in the United States? That's a lot of restaurants in the United States. They bring in an annual revenue of $709 billion. Of those 630,000 restaurants, about 160,000 are fast food restaurants that serve 50 million people per day. So 50 million people per day are being served at fast food restaurant joints in America. We know that. We see the golden arches all over the place. We see Burger King and pizza places and things all around in our community. And that's what we have. Annually, the fast food is an industry bringing in $110 billion a year. So why do I tell you all that? I tell you all that not because I'm preparing myself for angry glares as I talk about not eating, or people to be angry with me. I talk about that because I want us to see that this is something that is, it's going to have to become almost countercultural, and it's a very serious volitional choice to fast. And it's got to be more than just what we hear sometimes, it's fasting is for your health reasons or those things. Christ is tying it here in the Sermon on the Mount because it has a spiritual emphasis. So what is this about? And in fact, this is something that is all throughout Scripture. The list of biblical persons who fasted is the who's who of Scripture. We have Moses, the lawgiver, fasted. David, the king. Elijah, the prophet. Esther, the queen. Daniel, the seer. Anna, the prophetess. Paul, the apostle. And Jesus, the Son of God. All of those who spent time fasting. Now, if the Bible talks about it that much, in fact, if you study through the Bible, you'll find that fasting is actually mentioned more than baptism and the Lord's Supper. We find that that fasting is talked about 77 times in the Bible and baptism 75. Now, I'd say that most Christians here today have been baptized, but how many have taken time to fast regularly? And so, if this is such a biblical topic, the question comes is, why the infrequent teaching on it? Why the infrequent obedience to this element of fasting? And I would suggest three possible reasons why that is. One, I think, is that there are some who view fasting as an Old Testament Jewish law thing. That we are underneath the New Covenant now, and that's not for us today. Now, we're going to talk about that in a few moments, why that I don't believe is true. Second of all, I think many people just don't want to fast. We love food. And so why would we want to do this? Why would I want to not enjoy something that I want to take in every day? Why would we not want to eat? And so we are useless. We feel our stomach growl, and we feel the need to meet that need. We want to eat. We tend to talk ourselves into this. Well, this could be unhealthy to not eat. This might not be healthy for me to fast. And so that's one reason. I think the third reason is many people simply just don't understand what fasting is about. What does this have to do with my spiritual walk with God? I mean, here we are in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ gets the opportunity, has all this crowd around him. He gathers in the hillside of Galilee, outside the shores of Galilee, has this huge crowd around following him, and he's going to try to tell them about what genuine Christianity is, what a genuine walk with God looks like. And I think if you or I were to develop that message, we would talk about a lot of things, but probably not fasting. So how does this relate to our spiritual walk with God? Why fast? What does this have to do? And so I want to answer some of those questions today. I want to talk about how I really believe that fasting is a incredible spiritual tool in our walk with God. And so I want to walk through those things. I want to dig into Scripture with you to show you that fasting is to be a great blessing. I like the way John Piper, in his great book on this, on fasting, he wrote a book entitled Hunger for God. And he begins the introduction with this statement. I think it helps set the tone for what fasting is biblically. He says, the birthplace of Christian fasting is a homesickness for God. Now think about that statement for a moment. The birthplace of Christian fasting is a homesickness for God. God, I want to be with you. I want to have a deep relationship with you. And that is the birthplace from which Christian fasting comes out of. So the question then comes, as we are going to dive into this topic this morning, is do we really have a homesickness for God? Do we really say, God, I want your leading. I want to have a deep relationship with you. I want to have you have full control of my life, and I want that in my life. I have a homesickness for a deep walk with you. If that's the case, let's look at fasting together. Let's see what this involves in the Bible and how it practically can work into the life of the church and the life of the believer in a regular part of our lives. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we can talk this through together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word this morning. I pray that it would be profitable to each listener, as it has been in my life, to study this over the years and to practice this over the years. And I pray, God, that you would guide us through this, that we might understand this aspect of a deeper relationship with you through fasting, and that we would hunger for you, have a homesickness for you, that is, that we set aside everything else and spend time with you. So God, I pray that you'd help me to be clear, help our hearts to be open, and God, that you'd speak and have freedom to work in this place. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to look at this basically kind of tied to three questions around fasting. And so we'll look at, first of all, the foundation of fasting. And the question there is, what is fasting? What is fasting? Well, look at, we'll start with just the very first part of this passage in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast. Let's just stop right there for a moment. When you fast. Let's begin with the understanding, the expectation that Christ has that we will fast. When you fast. And so this is for the follower of Christ. He's speaking to those who are disciples, followers of Christ. Those that have a homesickness for God, there will be a desire for Him and to be controlled by Him rather than controlled by anything else. Now let me just answer the real quick question that we dealt with earlier. Is fasting for today? Because he says, when you fast. Now, is he only speaking to those in the realm of the old covenant? Before his death on the cross and resurrection, and is fasting for the church age? And there are some who hold that. But I want to take you to a text. Just flip ahead just a couple pages to Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 9, we find it referenced again. And here we find the disciples of John the Baptist. And they come to Jesus and they ask him this question. In verse 14, we find it. It says, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? So they had noticed that they were fasting. It was a part of their lives. But Jesus' own disciples were not fasting. So they ask, why is this? And notice what he answers them. He says, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. What is he saying? What he's saying is that because fasting, as we'll see, is a close communion with God and dependence upon God, well, there wasn't a need for the disciples to do that because they had God in the flesh there with them. He was the bridegroom. There's going to come a time when the bridegroom was no longer physically with them. When was Jesus Christ not going to be physically with them? Well, we come to that in Acts chapter 1, when he ascends into heaven, and he's back now, see, at the right hand of the throne of the throne of God, at the right hand of God. And so, the church age. And what do they do then? It says, and then they will fast. So this is something for this church age. This is something for believers to be a part of their lives is fasting. So let's see what this entails. Let's look at this from a technical side just briefly. Fasting considered technically. The word fast here in back in Matthew 6 and there in Matthew 9 as well is the word nestuo. According to Thayer's Greek lexicon, it means to abstain as a religious exercise from food and drink, either entirely if the fast lasted but a single day, or from customary and choice nourishment if it continued several days. So it was a abstainment from food, basically, but for the purpose of a religious exercise. So it's abstaining from food. Now, hence we have the term that we take part in every day, that of eating break fast. Why? Because you're abstaining from food. Well, most of us do throughout the night. Some of you might get hungry in the night and go raid the fridge at 2 a.m. And so your break fast happened at 2 a.m. And then you're kind of having lunch at 7 in the morning. And whatever that might be. But that term comes from the idea that we have abstained from food for an amount of time, and now we are breaking the fast. In the morning, we're going to eat again. Now, the incorrectness of this, as we look at it biblically, is that breakfast and not eating overnight really doesn't have a religious significance to us. We're not eating overnight time because we're meditating on God throughout the night. We're really lost in our pillows and drooling in them, and we're not really having the religious aspect of fasting. And so that term doesn't always fit. So that's where it's often misunderstood. You see, there's been various forms of fasting all throughout history. In fact, even the pagan countries throughout millennia haven't been involved in fasting. They used to believe that some of the pagan people of different parts of the world used to believe that that demons entered into food and could enter your body through food. And so they would at times fast and not eat food because they wanted to get the demons out. That was kind of a thought process of the years back. There are those in modern society today that encourage fasting for medicinal purposes or diet purposes. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong to fast for diet purposes or for medicinal purposes. There is some things that helps get your body, get the toxins out of your body, those things. My mom has done a 14-day fast on a couple occasions because of some tumors that she had. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not a biblical fast. That's not what we're emphasizing is we'll do this and you know, you'll lose 20 pounds. You want to do that, fine, but that's not a biblical thing. And so fasting is an abstainment from that which is most closely linked to our fleshly needs and desires. It's that to our food. And so it's a focus on him. Asterius wrote in the 4th century that one role of fasting is to ensure that the stomach does not make the body boil like a kettle to the hindering of the soul. What he was saying was, is that we don't ever want our physical nature and our physical desires to control our spiritual direction of our lives. And so it's a time where we can kind of say, okay, I'm going to put aside those things that I physically am attached to so that I can allow my spirit and soul to focus on God. That's what he's saying. That's kind of the focus there. And so along with that, I would agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones, who expanded the understanding of fasting beyond just food. He said, fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. So what he's saying is this could be relegated to things that we are so attached to that we need to set aside to be able to focus on deeply our relationship with God. So it could be that television becomes something that we are so attached to, or it could be video games, or it could be exercise, or a relationship, or work, or whatever it might be, a variety of things that we become so attached to that we don't spend time to rely on God and hear from God and walk with God closely. I think that's very well illustrated in the life of David Wilkerson, whose story is told in The Cross and the Switchblade. Some of you may have read that or seen there was even a video series that was put out regarding The Cross and the Switchblade. Wilkerson had been a pastor actually here in Phillipsburg, PA, and was doing well. His church was growing, and he felt the Lord was making him restless. And so one night he sat watching, as he normally did, The Late Show on television. And as he was sitting there watching The Late Show, the thought came to him that he might profit more from spending the time he usually spent watching TV and to spend that time praying. Well, he's sitting there in his chair, like you and I probably would, and started to come up with like excuses. Oh, no, I need the relaxation. I need the downtime. Oh, no, I need to be aware of what's going on in the culture and society so I can minister to them. And he's working this through, right? Like we would all do the same thing. And he just felt like God was convicted about this. So he said, okay, God, if you want me to do this and to sell my television, I'm going to put it in the paper, and I want it to sell within an hour. No, within a half an hour. So he tells his wife about it. She's not real hip on the idea. Didn't really think it was a great idea, but she followed her husband. So he next morning puts it in the paper, and the scenario is interesting. There's David Wilkerson sitting on the couch with his TV sitting right in front of him, his kids on the one side, his wife on the other side, and a telephone and a clock. And so he knew what time the paper had hit the streets, and he watches the clock. They're sitting there. They're all staring. They really want to keep the television. And they're all staring at the clock, and they're watching the phone. And 25 minutes goes by, and he says to his wife, he said, well, Gwen, I guess you were right. God wants us to have the television. And before he could finish making the sentence, the telephone rang. He picks it up, and this guy says, I saw in the paper that you have a television for sale. Do you still have it? He said, yes, I have it. It's this television. I'll sell it for $100. The guy said, I'll take it. I'll be there in 15 minutes. Have it ready. So he hung up the phone. The guy came by the television set. And out of that, he decided to spend that time focusing on the Lord. Through that, God directed him to go to New York City, to start reaching unreached gangs for Jesus Christ. And ministries began out of that that are still continuing in New York City today and in other cities around the country. That's the idea of saying, God, I want your direction. I want your heartbeat on this. So that's the technical side of fasting. And now let's look at it, fasting considered biblically. Let's walk through some scriptures to see better what biblical fasting is all about. We find it referenced numerous times throughout both the Old and the New Testament. And I want to see through these examples that fasting really has three emphases in our lives as we seek after it spiritually. There's three things at which they would go to fasting for as an example in our lives. The first one would be that of repentance. Repentance. Oh, I didn't put that on there. Let's go back. There we go. There's a repentance. I think the first illustration would be of that of the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23:27, which God ordained and set up that they would have one day on the Day of Atonement, the day of Yom Kippur, when they would the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the people on the mercy seat. That was a day the people were to fast, to repent of their sins, to get right with God, and to set aside everything else so they could repent and get right with God. By the way, this is the only time in the Bible that we have a required fast. There's no other required fast or required days of fasting anywhere else in the Bible. This is the only one. We also see this aspect of repentance in Nehemiah in chapter 1 when he's there in Shushan, the palace. And his brother comes to him and he asks, how's things going in Jerusalem? Brother tells him, not good. The walls are burned with fire. We are in a dire straits. Things are horrible. And what's he do? Well, he gets down on his knees before the Lord, and it says, and he mourns and weeps and was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Well, what was that prayer? Was it a prayer of repentance? Yes, it was. It gives us that in chapter 1. It's a confession. He said, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. He's crying out to God and fasting and saying, God, forgive us. We've done wrong. If we recognize that this hand is because we've done wrong. And so fasting has this repentance aspect. I think one more clear illustration biblically would be that of Jonah when he comes to Nineveh. Jonah finally makes his way to Nineveh, this pagan people. The Assyrians who were just wicked and cruel. And he walks into the city and he proclaims, in 40 days, you'll be destroyed by God. Well, their response is they believe and repent and they fast. It says so that the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So fasting is a time of great humility, of repentance. It's the idea of saying, God, I'm serious about getting right with you. I'm so serious about getting right with you and getting my sin confessed before you that I'll put aside food. I'll put aside what I love to take in, and I'm just going to focus on getting right with you. But we can see how that would be very effective still yet in the church age for us today as believers. To take time out of our schedules, to take time out of our routines and say, I'm going to stop food. I want to get right with God. I'm going to repent of my sins. I want God's hand upon my life. So repentance is the first part. The second part that we see of illustrations in the Bible is that of dependence. There's not only repentance, but there's dependence. Two excellent Old Testament examples would be that of Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3, the Moabites and the Midianites come up against Israel. Got much bigger armies. Way better warlike capabilities. And Jehoshaphat says, what are we going to do? I don't know what to do. And so he calls up the people and says, we're going to have a fast amongst the whole people of Israel. We're going to fast and we're going to seek God's hand and we're going to depend upon God. It says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. What is that? It's dependence. God, we don't know what to do. And our eyes are on you. Our dependence is on you. We'll trust you to work through this. And God brought them a great victory. In fact, they went out singing into battle. And when God heard the singing, and they were singing out there to the Lord, the Bible says that God set ambushments against the people. And so this fast was a time of dependence upon the Lord. Another illustration in the Old Testament would be that of Esther. When she finds out that wicked Haman has come up with a plot to kill all the Jews, on this certain day they could all be killed and slaughtered. And here she is, and she's the queen, but no one knew she was a Jew. And Mordecai comes to her and says, "You must go to the king. You got to go before the king and tell him that you're a Jew and that your people are scheduled to be slaughtered." She said, I can't just go in the king. He hasn't called for me lately, and if I just walk in there, he could have my head taken off. Nobody just goes into the king like that. Mordecai says, "You've got to go. God's people are at stake." And she says, "All right, I'll go. But first, we're gonna pray and fast for 3 days. You tell everybody in the whole palace area and in the capital city, all the Jews, to fast and pray. Me and my handmaids, we're going to fast and we're going to pray for 3 days. And then I'll go in. And if I perish, I perish." But she was relying on God. And that fasting was setting that heart, "Okay, God, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen here. But I'm depending upon you to do something through that." Fasting has that serious dependence on God focus and mindset. In the New Testament, we look at Jesus. In Matthew 4, before he starts his ministry, he goes out in the desert place, the wilderness, for 40 days and fasts. In fact, I like that text in Matthew 4, verse 2, because I think that's one of the most understated statements in all the Bible, where it says he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was hungry. I like that. He was hungry. Well, yeah, I think we would be. After 40 days, I go through like a day and I'm like, "Oh, I'm famished. Can't get up off the couch. Gotta eat. Bring me potato chips." 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was hungry. But he recognized that he had to be in tune with what God was going to do through him in his ministry going forward. So he spends that focused time in dependence. So fasting has the aspect of repentance, as a aspect of dependence, and also that of guidance. "God, what do you want us to do here? We want your direction. We want your plan going forward." We could look at Ezra before they headed back after they were in captivity in Babylon, and he stops and says, "Okay, we want what God wants for us. We want him to lead us. We want him to lead us back to the land. So we're going to stop before we go one step further. We're going to stop and fast. We're going to ask, oh God, you lead us back to the land. We want your plan forward." We could think of the great New Testament example out of the church in Antioch. In Acts 13, is there Paul and Barnabas and other leaders are there and they're praying. And it says there in Acts 13 that they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they did that, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Interesting, as they were praying, "God, what do you want us to do?" The Holy Spirit says, "As you fast and pray, now I'll show you. I want you to send Paul and Barnabas out to go out and take the gospel out, to go into missions." And they fasted and prayed some more, then laid their hands on them. The missionary endeavors all over the known world as Paul went out was birthed through that guidance that came through fasting. So we come to that and we say, is fasting really profitable for me today? Well, do I need to get right with God and have just a clean, clear relationship with God? I need confession and repentance and serious time with God. Yeah, I do. Yeah, we do. Do I need dependence upon God? God, I don't know exactly how I'm going to meet these financial needs, or I'm going into this medical procedure and I don't know how it's going to turn out, or I'm going through this situation. And God, I want your hand in this situation. Do we need that? Yeah, absolutely we do. We need dependence on God or guidance. God, would you guide me? I don't know exactly what the next steps are. In fact, we I called some of the men of the church together, some of the deacons and trustees back in the spring and said, I want us to pray and fast over some items. What does God want us to do in the coming days and coming years and projects? We began to fast. We wanted God's guidance in that. This is practical for us today. And so we take these out and we see that very clearly. Now, so we enter the question, what is fasting? And don't be alarmed that we spend a lot of time there. I kind of plan that. We're going to hit the next 2 points pretty quickly. So we see the what is fasting, the foundation of fasting. Let's look at then quickly the formula for fasting in the next part of here. And the question here is, how should I fast? So now that I see that, yes, this is for me. Yes, I should be doing this. It should be a part of my life if I truly have a hunger for God. If I truly have a homesickness for God. Well then, what does this look like? Well, let's look at, first of all, what fasting is not. And Jesus touches on this in this text. He says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in a secret place. So he says, first of all, here's a couple things regarding what our fasting is not. Our fasting is not an opportunity to look religious. Fasting is not an opportunity to look religious. That's what they were doing. They weren't putting on a sign around their necks, I'm fasting today, look at me, I'm religious. But in all pretenses, they were. And they would get up that day and, oh, I'm not going to shave today. I'm not going to fix my hair. I'm going to look disheveled. And I want everybody to know, oh, I feel so famished. And they would pick up dust and ashes and wipe it on their faces. And they would look pitiful. So it was obvious. Well, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm not eating today. I'm fasting for the Lord. That's exactly what they were doing. It was an opportunity to look religious. And he says, they're hypocrites. They're doing it on the stage of theater. Actually, that word, the verb, comes out of the theatrical. They were doing it to be seen by men. And I thought about that, though, and I thought, well, I mean, fasting really isn't fun normally. It doesn't feel good. So is that really hypocrisy to look hungry? I mean, isn't hypocrisy by definition trying to look like something you're not? Wouldn't it be hypocrisy to look like I'm not hungry when I'm starving? Well, no, because what they were doing it was to look religious. To look like, hey, we are the spiritual people of the town here. And so what it does here, what Christ does here is he puts a check on us to do, is to check if what we're doing is for the horizontal level. And by the way, we do this sometimes, not in just only the realm of fasting. We say, oh, I'm going to do certain things so, and maybe it's so that I can have an influence. It's maybe, well, I'm going to have my Bible study and devotion time out on the couch so that my family sees that I have devotions and I can lead them by my example. Or I'm going to read my Bible at my break times at work and so that they can see that I'm a Christian. Now, by the way, none of those are wrong. That's good. But if our motivation is purely the horizontal level so that I can lead by what I look like, then that's the wrong motivation. The motivation for our spending time in Bible reading and prayer, the motivation for our fasting is not the horizontal level. Jesus says, don't do it for that, but do it for your heavenly Father who sees in secret. The motivation is, God, I want to be right with you. I want you to know what's going on in my life. I want to be in tune with you. And if those things happen, fine. But not do it for an opportunity to look religious. In fact, they even says over in Luke 18, we get the example where they come to Jesus and we find this man who's in the temple, this Pharisee in the temple, and he's praying out, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. He says, I fast twice a week. He's praying out loud, obviously, in this. And he has that hypocritical nature. You know, they did. They often fasted twice a week, and they did on 2 days, Mondays and Thursdays. Now, they did it on those days because they said they did it because that was the days that represented when Moses went up on Mount Sinai on the two occasions to receive the law. So they would go up and they would say, we're fasting on these days because it represents the law giving. And we are the Pharisees, the keepers of the law, so we're going to fast on those days. Incidentally, by the way, Monday and Thursday were the biggest market days in all of the Jewish towns. It was the biggest days in which most people came together and they would sell their wares, and it would be the biggest crowds in towns on Mondays and Thursdays. So how do they go out? Faces all with dust and things on it, all disheveled, and go through the streets. Oh, I'm fasting today. I am fasting today. It was a great opportunity. It was a greater audience. Well, that's not what fasting is about. Fasting is about a spiritual walk with God, to Him alone. So fasting is not that. Fasting is also not a religious duty to be enslaved to. I'm not trying to promote to you today that, well, now from this point forward, church, bless God, every Monday is a fast day for our church. No, we're not doing that. One, because a lot of you don't want to do it. But that's not what the Bible ever teaches. In fact, you'll find it interesting that Jesus never teaches a specific time, place, manner, or any of those things regarding fasting. He just says when you do it. It's going to be expected you do, but how often, he doesn't give us. And so it's not a religious duty to be enslaved to. In fact, we find that in Isaiah 58, where the people of God were enslaved to this one day of fasting, the Day of Atonement. He says, but they've made it a duty, and they no longer actually seek after me. They take that day to seek after other forms. And it says in Isaiah 58, verse 4, indeed you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You take that day to indulge in other types of sin. Yeah, you might not eat, but you're not focusing on me. You're not caring for the poor, he goes on. You don't care about being right with me. He says, your focus isn't right. You've made it a duty to be enslaved to, and you've missed the whole religious significance of fasting. And so for you, it might be to fast one meal, pick a lunchtime. God, I want to spend this time, I want to just focus on you. It might be to pick a day. You're going through, something's coming up, and a certain situation has come up, and you're saying, God, I don't know what to do here. And I'm going to take a day aside. I want to just focus on you. I want to ask your hand. It may be a longer fast. It may be a 14-day or a 40-day. I don't know. But it's not a religious duty that we are enslaved to. And that's real important. Thirdly, fasting is not an opportunity to manipulate God either. Now, I will say this. You'll notice that prayer always accompanies fasting. Fasting does not always accompany prayer. We can pray without fasting, but prayer is always seen in the Bible to accompany fasting. And so sometimes people think the idea that, well, God isn't answering my prayers as I pray them, so I'll fast, and then he's kind of obligated to, because I've not eaten. And so thereby God must answer my prayers. That's not what the Bible teaches. Nothing could be further from the truth or the purpose of fasting. John Wesley, in a sermon on fasting, said, let it be done unto the Lord with our eyes singly fixed on Him. Let our intention herein be this, and this alone, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Let us beware of fancying we merit anything of God by our fasting. He got it right. Fasting is not an opportunity to manipulate God to get what we want. If we go into fasting for that purpose, we've missed the purpose. It's really so we can say, God, we want to be in tune with what you want. We want your hand. We want your guidance. We want to be right with you. And so it's molding our will to his, not molding his will to ours. That's part of fasting. So what is fasting? Well, fasting is, and really briefly, I don't have to touch on this long because we've seen this already, it's a time of humbly repenting and humbly asking him for his guidance and depending upon him to work in our lives. It's really our getting in tune with him. It's our getting underneath of what he's doing and his moving forward. And we can take the time that would have been spent on eating as we're fasting to spend a special time in prayer. That's one thing I find is very helpful as you get a chance to say, well, I normally would have spent this hour lunchtime or whatever to eat. But rather during this hour, I'm going to set aside, I'm going to just spend time in prayer and focus on the Lord. Or as you feel the hunger pains, as you fast, there are continual reminders in my life. Oh man, I need to pray about this situation. Just continual reminders throughout the day. So fasting is just a very practical form of drawing our hearts to be in tune with the Lord. It's spiritual. And so we need to keep it that way. Keep it spiritual. Now we could talk about different types of fasts. There are normal fasts. We abstain from all food except for liquids. There are partial fasts where we abstain from certain things. It might be an abstainment from all sugars or caffeine or electronics or whatever it might be. And then there's total fast where we abstain from food and drinks and everything. Now those are tend to be shorter in length because it's unhealthy to go without food and water for certain lengths of time. And so there's practical aspects to this. But always keep in mind that the objective of this is spiritual. The objective is to be tied with the Lord. Now let's lastly wrap up the last quick point, the favor of fasting. Why should I fast? We've seen the what is fasting. We've answered the question of how should I fast. But lastly, why? Well, Jesus touches on it here. That's his last point in the latter half of verse 18. Fast your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So when done properly, Jesus indicates that we will be rewarded. Now, we need to be careful that we don't take this as kind of like a mercenary or the aspect of like an employment situation where it's my wages. I fast and thereby God has to reward me. That's not what he's talking about here. So the question is, what is this? Well, remember the emphasis of fasting is repentance and getting in tune with God, a humbling of my heart. It's a dependence on God for him to meet the need or a guidance in my life, direction, acceptance of his will. And so it's really the reward is to see that all happening. He will reward you. He's going to guide you. He's going to reveal his will. He's going to meet that need. He's going to restore the relationship as we come in repentance. I think the best place to look for the reward would be right here in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember the first three aspects of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer? That we are praying for God's name to be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. What's the reward of the one who focuses on God in fasting and prayer? Is God, I want to see your name be exalted. I want to see your kingdom advanced and my heart in tune with that. And I want to see, be a part of your advancement of your kingdom. And I want your will to be done in my life and throughout the world and throughout everywhere else. And so as we fast, what happens is our heart and our souls get in touch with that. And God says, that's where the reward comes in. I'm going to use you for eternal things, and I'm going to reward you with eternal rewards. Yeah, I'll meet those needs. I'm going to work through that. But as you come and specially set a time to fast and seek my face regarding these matters, so I don't know what it might be that you're going to face. It might be that you get news regarding a health situation. Cancer comes up, and you say, man, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. And you get alone with the Lord and say, God, I need to be dependent upon you through this time. God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. But you're God. And fasting gets our heart back in the right place and our eyes fixed in the right place. It may be that we recognize, boy, I just feel like I'm estranged from God. My relationship with is struggling. And I want to set aside time. I want to get things right with God. I want to be made right with God. I've had sin that's been bothering me, and I'm going to set aside a special time to seek after the Lord to make sure that's right. Maybe it's, God, I want your guidance. I want to know what to do here. I'm facing a situation for a workplace or for my family. I want to know what you want me to do. Facing situations in the church, and I want to know, where do you want us to go, Lord? What's the next steps? And I don't know how that's going to be. And I'm not going to set for you the tone as far as our directives of we're going to get to do this once a week or once a month. The whole heartbeat is when you fast, when you do it. When should that be? When you do it. And we get in tune with the Lord. And so it's the reward is that harmony and peace with God, greater fellowship with God, greater usefulness for God, that peace, joy, and provision. And so the question comes in is, do I have that hunger for God? Do I really have that homesickness for God? And so fasting kind of sets a tone of, or am I rather want to be nibbling at the table of what the world offers? One other statement I'll read in kind of in closing here is from, again, John Piper in his book. He said, if we don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. Fasting puts that all back in perspective. And we say, boy, I want the great. I want the sovereign hand of God. I don't want what the world offers. I want what God offers. So is fasting a part of your life? I think it ought to be. I think Christ thinks it ought to be. How often, that's up to you. But will we seek after God? And that's why I came to this, and I said at the beginning, I came to this text originally, and I thought, boy, I wish I today could offer some practical help in our walks through life that would really be a really big blessing to the church family. That really was my heart. And as I came across, I realized, wow, this is it. Fasting is that. As we go through situations in our lives, God says, I want you to take that time to fast, and I'll help you through whatever situation, scenario of life it might be. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. And Lord, I thank you for this teaching that Christ gives us here, that we would understand the importance of fasting. Lord, to see it all throughout Scripture and see just godly people, men and women who are used of you so many times in different ways that practice fasting. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that we would not take this as a religious duty or as a tone of our lives that we're going to make it something to be, something we have to do, but Lord, it's something we get to do. We get to have a deeper walk with you, and fasting opens the door to that as we focus specifically on you. So God, I pray that you would help us to understand that, and we would search our hearts and maybe start to set aside some time to do that for you. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your leading and your plan in our lives. And for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.